This morning we are continuing our series in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I want to look at all of chapters 11 and 12, but I want to read a select portion from chapter 11. The prophet in chapter 11, turns his attention to the future. This is an eschatological vision. And I think of it as the prophet taking out his telescope, and there's a lot of mess going on in the world around him, like there is in every age. And we'll remind you of that context in a moment. But every now and then you have these silver linings where the prophet looks to the future and puts things in a much bigger perspective, which I think is one of the very compelling reasons that we come to church week after week after week. It helps reset our focus and our priorities and see that the problems on a day-to-day level are set in a much broader context of what our Creator is doing in eternity. So the passage I want to look at is chapter 11, beginning of verse 6. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. It's one of those passages that is just striking, one of the most striking in Scripture, in my opinion. Describing in a prophetic way, a poetic way, what that day is going to be like when Jesus Christ returns. He's looking forward in history to the return of Jesus Christ. And the peace of eternity in heaven and a creation that is restored. Beautiful language. Look at verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hands on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Father, we thank you that you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, and we ask that you would grant us to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we might embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the picture of wolves and lambs and calves and lions and babies and cobras, it is something to behold. It's almost like a storybook. This passage has always captivated my imagination. It's just a beautiful way of describing. And I love the way that he ends this, in verse 10, his resting place will be glorious. This is just one of those examples in Scripture where the human language just fails to describe what it's going to be like. You can tell he's pulling out every tool in the toolbox to try to describe just how glorious and peaceful and perfect eternity will be and heaven will be and when Christ comes and restores all things to himself. But as beautiful as that image is, again, it's nestled within a whole lot of mess that's going on in this context. You remember, going all the way back to chapter 7, Isaiah has been addressing a very serious crisis in Judah. King Ahaz of Judah has been facing the threat of Israel and their ally Syria to the north. And instead of trusting the Lord, you remember Ahaz has turned to Assyria for help. So Israel and Syria in the north, Judah and Assyria now allies in the south. And Isaiah has warned him repeatedly. This is a bad idea, Ahaz. This policy is spiritually disastrous. But of course, you know, he doesn't get it. He doesn't realize that Assyria is not his helper. Assyria is not his savior. In fact, he told him in verse 10, look, chapter 10, look, Assyria is just a rod in God's hand. It's an instrument of God's judgment. And he has us listen to that. And he reminds him, they're going to be judged too. The day is coming where they're going to be judged too. So that sets up this chapter where now I think he's looking through the quarters of time and how this fits into a more eternal perspective of what God is doing in history. And there are three great images here that are unmistakably pointing to Jesus Christ. You've got Jesus as the shoot, Jesus as the banner, and then Jesus as the warrior. Look first at Jesus as the shoot from the stump. It begins at verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. So here's this picture of devastation. That's what a stump is. It's a tree that has been cut down. And the royal house of David has been reduced to almost nothing. If you look at it just with the naked eye, you don't know if it's even alive anymore. And this is an image of God's judgment that he has brought upon his people Israel. And yet, just when it almost appears hopeless, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. God has not abandoned his promise to David, and he's going to fulfill it. He's going to fulfill it in a way that is completely unexpected, in a way that strips away all human pride. The stump looks dead, but the roots are alive. And if you know anything about gardening, if you have a stump with live roots in the bottom, a shoot's going to come up. So he's saying this picture, it may look hopeless from the ground. It may look hopeless in the moment. But let me give you a bigger perspective of what's happening here. The branch is Jesus Christ. And this is this theme runs all through Isaiah. He picks up on this several times. It goes back to 2 Samuel 7, which is that great covenant that God entered into with David and promised him that he would raise somebody to rule on his throne, reign on his throne forever and ever. Isaiah comes back to it. I think the first time we picked up on it was in Isaiah chapter 4, this picture of a stump. And just when you think God has wiped out Israel, this branch is going to pop out, and it's Jesus growing out. Romans 15, 12, Paul quotes this and says it's fulfilled in Jesus. So that's the first big image here. This is a direct messianic expectation dealing with Jesus Christ. A shoot will come from the stump. But then he also describes Jesus here as a mighty warrior. Look at verses 4 and 5. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is a warrior. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Most people are pretty comfortable with the image of Jesus, very gentle, very mild, very friendly. And that's a very accurate picture of part of Jesus. But Scripture also tells us that Jesus is not harmless. He is the righteous judge. He is the warrior. He says with righteousness he judges. With justice he decides. He strikes the earth with the rod of his, this is very interesting, the rod of his mouth, the rod of his word. His weapon, his primary weapon of choice, is his word. It creates, it destroys, it heals, it judges. His belt is righteousness. His sash is faithfulness. You move into the New Testament, this vision is confirmed too. When Jesus is nailed to the cross, Paul says that he was waging war, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hebrews calls him the captain of our salvation. These are warrior terms. Very important. Christ does come with a sword of judgment. His primary weapon is his word. But very clearly, the warning here and the warning that runs throughout all of Scripture is that when Christ comes again, it's going to be in judgment. There's going to be a great separation. It will not be pretty for those who are not in Christ Jesus. That's the picture that he's painting here. But in the meantime, I do think it's very important to point out that Christ leaves the church without a sword. That's a crucial distinction. The state has the power of the sword. The church does not have the power of the sword. Sometimes that's gotten mixed up in history. We do not have the power of the sword. Peter's told to put his sword away. State may wield the sword, church may not wield the sword, but the day is coming when the warrior is going to return. And I look at all these Old Testament battles, and even the ones that are setting the context here of Isaiah, I think all of these Old Testament battles are presented to us as shadows of that final day, what it's going to look like when Jesus comes. There's going to be a really incredible bright side to the return of Christ for those who are in Christ, but it's going to be a terrible day for those who are not in Christ. Worse than any battle in history. But when he comes, he's not just coming in judgment. He's coming to bring salvation as well. That's a running theme in this chapter as well. So you have Jesus as the shoot from the stump. You have Jesus as the mighty warrior. Let me give you a third picture that Isaiah picks up on here. The banner or the signal for the nations. Look at verse 10. ESV calls it a signal. It's a banner. The idea is a flag. Chapter 11, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse... And don't let it bother you. Prophets and New Testament writers, I think this was common in the ancient world, they mix their metaphors all the time. So here you have two metaphors operating at the same time, a shoot and a flag. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal or banner or flag for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. Verse 12, he will raise a signal or a banner or a flag for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You know, a banner is a powerful symbol. A flag is a powerful symbol. You look at a flag, you look at the flag of our country, it immediately inspires, it reassures, it's a picture of victory. We went to a historic museum this past week, and I was just struck at the number of flags draped around, some of them 150 years old. It's just inspirational. That's the picture here of Jesus, that he is our banner. He is our banner of victory. And you follow the flag because you know that's where victory lies. You follow Christ because you know that's where victory lies. You may remember in Exodus chapter 17, Israel was attacked by Amalek. And that's the great story where Moses is standing up on the hill and his arms are raised. And as long as his arms are lifted, Israel's prevailing. And at the end of the day, they do prevail. They win the battle. The battle is won because they look to God. And you remember Moses builds an altar, and he named the altar, at the end of Exodus 17, he named the altar, the Lord is my banner, the Lord is my flag. In other words, the battle belongs to the Lord. That is a running theme in Isaiah that he's trying to get across to Ahaz. Of course, the problem is Ahaz never learns this lesson. What does Ahaz do? He does the same thing that we're tempted to do. He puts his trust not in the banner, not in the stump, not in the warrior. He trusts alliances. He trusts the Assyrians. He trusts the things of this world. And it ends up costing him dearly. But here's another remarkable thing. You know, and here's the prophet. He's got his telescope out. He's looking at where the history is going. And he's saying this shoot's going to come out of the stump. This warrior is going to return. This banner is going to be held high. And then he talks about gathering this remnant. Remember the word remnant. That is a huge theme in the book of Isaiah. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. But look where the remnant's coming from. This is very important. Because now you're tying into the bigger theme of going all the way back to Abraham. You're going to be a blessing to all of the nations. And the end of the book, Revelation, where people from every nation, tribe, and tongue are gathered together to worship, look where the remnant's coming from. People from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. People from everywhere. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. This is where you really start to see the larger story arc of Genesis to Revelation. This is the story that's working out even to this day. And it's going to be glorious, he says. It's going to be glorious. Well, so far in our study in Isaiah, I would say the first 11 chapters have been warning, primarily warning and judgment. Warning is the warning that judgment is coming. But then you get to chapter 11. He's got this beautiful picture of what eternity in heaven and the new creation is going to be like. And then what does he do moving into chapter 12? This is striking. Chapter 12 is two songs. They're two songs. He paints this glorious picture of heaven. He paints this glorious picture of what God is doing through Christ through the ages as he gathers a remnant to himself of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And what does a guy do except bust out into singing? There are two songs here, two short hymns. That is what theology does. When you start to really grasp and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of Scripture, the workings of the Creator in history, and you really start to believe that, to trust in that, it naturally leads to singing. I was struck, I don't know if I remember, Brother Al Jackson preached our homecoming service maybe 2 years ago after his retirement from Lakeview, longtime Baptist pastor in the area here, decades. And when he preached, after the service was over, I don't know if I told y'all this or not, but he came and grabbed me and he said, "Chris, I can't get out of here without I've got to tell you, I have never heard a congregation sing like this congregation sings." And I said, "Well, thank you, Brother Al. That's a huge compliment. I think the same thing. I have the privilege, some of you don't get this perspective, but when I'm standing up here, I hear all of you singing and it blows me away. Sometimes I feel like I'm 6 inches off the ground because it just bolsters me. But what it tells me is that a lot of people here are here for the right reasons. You come here because you believe God's word. You come here because you believe God. You come here because you trust Christ. You come here because you believe he's doing something much bigger in history than maybe our day-to-day lives would lead us to believe otherwise. And when you really grasp that truth, what else are you gonna do but sing? Sing about it. And that's what he does. Look. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I wish I had the tune to this. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And look at the themes here of trust. Verse 2, trust. I will trust. You know what trust is? That's leaning your whole weight on God. That means, God, I'm going to trust you with my past because I know my sins are forgiven. I'm going to trust you with my present because I know that my faith governs all of my life. I'm going to trust you with my future because I know how the book ends and I know you're coming back and I know you're going to fix this mess. I trust that. I give thanks. He says in verse 4, you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. What else? What other response is proper? Thanks, trust, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Thanksgiving flows from the children of God when they really understand what he has done for them. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Verse 5, let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy. That's another word running through this. Joy, trust, joy, thanks. O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The sight of this mighty warrior, this shoot from the stump, is awesome. And God's judgment cuts Judah down to a stump, but the roots remain. Life grows again. In every generation, there will be times where it looks like the church is just about to the point of extinction. I think that sometimes myself in our own day and age. And yet, what does God do? He brings fresh growth. We're part of that growth. We're part of that growth. And those who know his salvation know how thankful they should be, and they're full of joy. And they trust him, they follow his banner, and they sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. I pray that it would be an encouragement today, even in our own difficult times. Lord, I ask that you would turn our hearts, our minds, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his holy name. Amen.